Thank you, Brother Joel. I also want to thank our pastor for allowing me this opportunity to come to this evening and speak before you. There's 100 handouts being handed out. If we don't have enough, we'll take one away from the last person and go make more. So just let us know. They're finishing up. Let's open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this evening. But I pray that each and every one of us came here today for one purpose, and that was to worship you. Lord, we have worshiped you this day with our songs. We have worshiped you this day with our tithes. We even worshiped you when the children recited verses. Lord, now we worship you as we open up your word, as we read it, as we study it, as your word is preached. Lord, you know the hearts of each and every individual here. Lord, if there's but one, we pray that you'll reach them through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So someone asked me a little while ago, and I suppose they asked this question because they heard my two-minute testimony the other night. That was a joke. My two-minute testimony the other night. And so that individual asked me how long we would be here this evening. Not to worry. Snacks will arrive around 10. Breakfast is supposed to be delivered around 6. Okay? Miss Sherry's looking at me like that is not going to happen. Anyway, so it's good to be here. I'm here to talk to you and share with you Joshua. Talked to the pastor about this. He actually asked me, 4 or 5 weeks ago, if I would teach through Joshua this evening, and I said that I would. And I know, you know, I'm a man of my word, but he texted me yesterday to see if we were still on. So apparently there was a little trepidation on his part as he was going to Florida. No problem. I texted him back and said, what? Patty and I are in Kansas. So anyway, I did not do that to him. I did not want him driving off the road there and going to Florida. The book of Joshua. This is the 6th book of the Bible. It's the first of the historical books. So we've made it out of the Torah. How about that? And we're into the historical books. This is the first one of 12. Its name, of course, is associated with the exploits of Joshua. And the book of Joshua serves as kind of a bridge. The 4 previous books to this one talked about Israel outside the promised land. But beginning here with Joshua, the next 7 books will address what it was like for the Israelites, the Hebrew nation, within the promised land. So this is kind of a bridge between being on the outside and on the inside. You know, who's the author? Well, the author is Joshua, best that we can tell. There's no reason to doubt that it would be Joshua. He was the primary leader and the primary eyewitness to all the events that took place. So I think it's fair to say it was Joshua, though that's not named explicitly. In addition to Joshua being the author, I think it would be fair to say that as the general, the leader of this vast army and this vast amount of people, it'd be safe to say he probably had a scribe with him. We know that even Paul at times would have a scribe, which would also make a lot of sense when you get to the very end of the book of Joshua and it speaks of his death, that somebody else wrote that. Just throwing that out there for you. Originally, his name, we're in the Old Testament, Hebrew, his name Joshua. We first come across this name back in Numbers when he is one of the 12 spies that is chosen. He comes from the tribe of Ephraim, son of Nun, and his name there was listed in the Bible as Oshea, started with a capital O, Oshea. But in that very same part of the story, we see that when Moses pulls him out as one of the 12 to send across, he changes his name from Oshea, which means salvation, to Jehosha, or Joshua, means Jehovah is salvation. Interestingly, this name translated into the Greek. So in Hebrew, it's Joshua. In Greek, in the New Testament, it's, anyone venture to say? It's Jesus, the name Jesus. So on your Bible trivia, one of those fun facts on your Bible trivia, if you are ever asked, of the 66 books in the Bible, of all those titles, 66 titles, which title has the name Jesus in it? Very good. I heard one person whispered, Joshua? Yeah. Okay. Anyway, so Joshua, born into slavery. So when Joshua is born in Egypt, he's automatically from day one born into slavery. Again, his father is Nun. Just about every single time Joshua's name is mentioned, it'll say son of Nun. He's of the tribe of Ephraim. We know nothing of his mother. Really doesn't speak to that. In addition to his time in slavery in Egypt, he acquires a mentor. Joshua's mentor is Moses. I see some of you saying that. So before we had Paul and Timothy in the New Testament, we had Moses and Joshua here. And I think that's really neat. And it was a reminder to me as a member of the Wiser Society, that question of who are we mentoring? Who have we taken under our wing and mentored? The neat thing about it is not only did Moses mentor Joshua, Joshua winds up ministering. The Bible says he becomes Moses' minister. And I thought, what a neat thing. So if any of these young people ever want, not all of them, never mind. I'll pick a young person who can minister to me as I mentor them. But it's interesting to read about Joshua through the books that we've already looked at. As he ministered to Moses, he also fought against Amalek. He was one of the two spies of the 12 that Moses sent over into the Promised Land to spy it out. Joshua is only one of two, he and Caleb, that come back and give not just a good report, but a report that says, it's ours. It's ours. He wasn't trying to convince anybody. I really believe that Joseph and Caleb were saying, it's ours. God has already taken it. All we've got to do is go in and claim what God has already given us. But of course, we know the other 10 did not speak that way, and the majority went with the majority. And you do understand that the majority is not always right. This book was written in approximately 1406, best that they can figure. A few things happened in 1406. The 40 years of wilderness wandering stop. Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader of the people, and they will cross over Jordan. The book of Joshua will cover approximately the next 25 years. Best that they can figure is that Joshua is approximately 85 years old at the time that he takes over for Moses. 25 years, you add to that, and at the end of the book of Joshua, we'll see that when he passes away, he's 110 years old. So best that they can figure, this book would start in 1406 and end somewhere around 1370, okay? Key feature, and you have this handout. I'm not following it exactly. I don't need to read it to you. But some of the key features, the themes of it, is we serve a God who keeps his promises. God is faithful to fulfill his promises of giving the Canaan land just as he said that he would. I'm a daydreamer. When I'm studying my Bible, oftentimes my mind will see things that I'm reading almost as a movie. I don't know if that happens with you, but when I read, I just see this drama being played out. Sometimes I just daydream about what it will be like when I take my last breath here and I take my first breath in glory. And the people I'll meet. And I asked the pastor this one time. I said, wouldn't you love to go up to some of the patriarchs, the great people that we read about in the Bible, and go up to them and talk to them and ask them, because I could ask you and you would all give me different answers, what's your favorite book in the Bible? And many of us would have different answers to that. I want to go to some of the great patriarchs in heaven and ask them, what's your favorite book in the Bible? In particular, I want to ask Abraham. Abraham, what's your favorite book in the Bible? And I'm going to be shocked if he doesn't say Joshua. Because all the promises that God made to me, and you can go back and read them in Genesis, start in Genesis chapter 12, and the promises that God made to Abraham, and then his son, and then his grandson. But for Abraham to see it play out, and to see it recorded here in Joshua, it's an awesome thing. So we serve a God who is faithful in his promises. Contrasted with God's faithfulness is Israel. And while we're in Joshua, and we're going to see Israel do a lot of amazing things, they fall short. The nation of Israel falls short. In spite of everything that God's going to do and will do for them and has done for them, and under the leadership of Joshua, all of the victories that will be won, they're going to fall short. And next week, when we get into Judges, you're going to see the tragic results of not going as far as God wanted them to go and doing the things that he wanted them to do. You hear songs about Canaan land a lot. We're talking about going into Canaan land. And I just said one of the major themes is God is a God of promises. Canaan land is also called what? The promised land. Oh, wow, heads just blew off. Never made that connection. The promised land. This is the land that God promised. And they're there. They make it to Canaan land. We sing a lot of songs about Canaan land. Or we were talking about this earlier this morning. We sing songs about Canaan land. We sing songs about crossing over the Jordan. Beulah land. Beautiful songs. Most of those songs are written to have you to believe that going into Canaan land or crossing the Jordan is entering into heaven. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. Because when I enter into heaven, I don't want to have to be battling for everything. Jesus said he's going to go before me and prepare a home for me. I don't want to have to fight for it. Just give me the keys, right? Canaan land is not a picture of heaven. So if you've been saved, and old things are past, and all things are new, have you been saved? Yes, I have. Okay, that's salvation past tense. Do you know where your future lies? When you take your last breath here, you'll take your first breath in glory. Oh, that's glorification. So where are we in between? Sanctification. If Canaan land is a picture of anything, it is a picture of the life that we now lead right now. Charles Stanley called it the glorious life. And it is a glorious life. But isn't it also a life of battles? When you read Joshua, you couldn't get away from the fact that there's battles, lots of them. But who's leading the way? Well, you can say Joshua, but ultimately it's God. In my daily walk, Patty and I have been, not, we don't battle, but we have been through trials and tribulations. Don't look at Patty. Aaron. All of us go through trials and tribulations. God gives us rest. He gives us peace. I can lay my head down on my pillow every night knowing that God is in charge. I can get up every day knowing God is in charge. And that if I will allow him to remain in charge, then anything that the world can throw at us, anything that Satan can throw at us, God is still in charge. And he's a God of promises. And so that, for me, is a beautiful picture of what Canaan land is. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to be able to testify to our victorious Christian life. Sometimes we just see Christians walking around like they're the most defeated people in the whole world. And it's sad. We're living a life now that is both filled with battles and blessings, but it's also a life of rest. Hebrews 4 and 5 talks about that. Unfortunately, too many Christians are caught in between their Egypt and their Canaan land. In Sunday school for the last 10 weeks or more, we've been talking about being freed from bondage, being freed from the bondage of sin, being freed from Egypt. I certainly hope that everyone here tonight has been freed from their Egypt. But why have we not taken claim of what God wants to hand us? I think sometimes he just wants to say, when are you going to cross the Jordan? When are you going to enter into this time of rest? You've been freed from the bondage of sin, and yet you won't let go. And so too many Christians are just caught in between. But let's look at this book. Where would be a good place to start? Joshua, anyone want to pick a good place? If chapter 1, verse 1, you're thinking that's pretty good. All right, everybody turn to Joshua. We're just going to let Miss Cheryl pick it for us. And she picked 1:1 of Joshua. I don't know. I'm thinking Matthew chapter 1 might be a good place. Why? Why Matthew chapter 1? Well, the pastor preached up here not too long ago on that. Do you know who we find? What we find in Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of who? Jesus Christ. King David and Jesus Christ. Genealogy. And in that genealogy, we find a character from the book of Joshua. Rahab. All right, that'd be a good place, but we won't go there because Cheryl's saying no on that one. Genesis. Genesis chapter 12 would be a great place to start if you were going to look at the book of Joshua, because that's where he promises Abraham this land. All right? No, I'm getting the no on that one. Matthew, Hebrews 11. Is Joshua in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith? In the hall of faith, it talks both of the faith that it took for the walls of Jericho to come down, and mentions Rahab specifically for her faith. And do you know that this is even in the book of James? You go to the book of James, you will find a reference to Joshua, where James is talking about, you know what? I am 100 lock, stock, and barrel in agreement with my brother Paul, who says that we are saved by grace through faith. Couldn't agree with him more, James would say. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 says, we are saved unto good works. And James mentions in his letter, Rahab. Yes, she was saved by grace, but look what she did after that. And so she's commended for it. But let's start in Joshua chapter 1. I really wanted to start in Deuteronomy. We don't have time for that. But I'm serious. So Deuteronomy chapter 31 through the end of the chapter, if you were to read that, and I hope you just did, because I know the brother just taught on this last week, it really leads you right up to this. And so we're going to pick up in Joshua. You're with me? Amen? Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers and the people, saying, that's actually verse 10. And that's part of the problem with Dennis and my Christian walk. See, we had just found out at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses had died. Moses had died. They were going through the 30 days of mourning. Joshua has been appointed the leader. And Joshua's waiting. I'm up next. I'm the leader of this troop. I got 30 days of mourning here. And the 30 days of mourning is over. And Joshua chapter 1 verse 10 says, then Joshua. And the problem with that is the word then implies that there's something before it that needs to be addressed. Too many times, then Dennis wants to take charge. Then Dennis wants to get it going his way. Follow me. And the Lord says, no. Hold up a second. Look what verse 1 starts with. The first word in this book is now. You ever heard the phrase now and then? It's not then and now. It's now and then. God's got something to say to Joshua now. The then's going to come. Joshua, I'm going to ask a lot of you. There's going to be a lot of responsibilities put on you, but that's then. This is now. chapter 1, verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, who's Moses? The servant of the Lord. After his death, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto all the people of Israel. Is that what it said? No. There are times when God will speak to the nation of Israel through his prophets or through Joshua, but not here. Right now, he's got something personal to say to Joshua, the servant of the Lord being Moses. What a great epithet, by the way. It came to pass that the Lord had something to say to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying to him, starting in verse 2, this is the Lord talking specifically to Joshua. I certainly hope when you first read this and meditated on it and studied it, you found the Lord also speaking to you. He says to him in verse 2, Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. It's been 30 days. Now, you see the word now? We started verse 1 with now. Now is in verse 2. You think he's making a point? Right now, it's time to get moving. Therefore, get up, arise, go over this Jordan River, thou and all this people. You know how many people we're talking about? Well over 2 million. We know Dr. Brian has been teaching that when they were brought out of Egypt, probably closer to 3 million. But I'm going to say somewhere between 2 million and three, because 2.5 tribes have put down roots. Arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even the children of Israel. Joshua, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you, as I said to Moses. I'm sorry, that I have given to you? Anybody here an English major? What's peculiar about the word given? Is it future tense? Is it present tense? What is it? It's past tense. His message here and throughout is, I've already given it to you. You just need to claim it. I've given this land unto you, as I said I would to Moses. Verse 4, he describes it from the wilderness to here to dead, and he gives the boundaries. Verse 5, he's still talking to Joshua. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. I will never what? Gang, I'm sorry, but if you can't read God's word and understand when he's speaking to you, I don't know what to tell you. I think the reason why it takes me so long to study and so long to put anything together is I just sit there and I stare at these words. I will be with thee. I will never fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. He's just speaking to Joshua, right? Yeah. What is this? This is God's word. This is God's word for you and for you. This is God's word for me. I'm telling you what God said to Moses and what God's saying to Joshua, he's saying to us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm not going to promise you that this life, that your Canaan land is going to be all rainbows and butterflies. But I will assure you of this, no matter what you go through, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, verse 6, you can be strong and you can be of good courage. For unto this people, they're not always going to be strong and courageous. But Joshua, I need you to be. These people, thou shalt divide the inheritance of their land that I swore to their fathers. So he tells him to be strong and of good courage, and that's tagged to, I will never fail thee or leave thee. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And I believe that this phrase, why is he repeating it? Well, he's repeating it the first time he says, you can be strong and you can be courageous knowing I'll never leave you or forsake you. This time when he says, be strong and be courageous, it's because he's saying, you know what you have in your hand, Joshua? You have the word of God. You see this? You see this here? Only be strong, very courageous, that thou may observe to do all the law. We call it the law. They called it the law, right? You know what we call it today? It's the Bible. It's the Word of God. So while they're referring to it as the law there, because they only had the first five books of the Bible, it was the law. But in time to come, it will one day be referred to as the Holy Bible, all 66 books. Does this not talk to you? During your trials and tribulations and during your three cancer journeys, and do you know why you can be strong and courageous? Because you have the Word of God. But the Word of God is not just meant just to sit here and draw dust. Look what he tells him to do with it. Observe. Observe to do according, I'm in verse 7, to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left. Verse 8, this book shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate on it day and night. Observe to do according to all that is written. Then you will be prosperous and be successful. Oh, we get all hung up because somebody's preaching prosperity. You know what? I just click them off. Turn them off when I hear that prosperity preacher. The only prosperity preacher I ever want to hear from is the Word of God. And he just said right there, you want to prosper in your spiritual walk? You want to prosper in doing the will of God, not necessarily your will? You want to prosper in doing the things that the Lord would have you to do? Then stay in his word. Observe it, it says. Do it. Meditate on it. Don't turn from the right. Don't turn from the left. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee, be strong and good courage? And by this time, Joshua's going, yeah, at my count, this is number 3. That you have told me in these verses, be strong and of good courage. Neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever thou goes. 3 times, be strong and of good courage. I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's one reason. You got the word of God. There's reason number 2. And reason number 3, I'm going to be with thee wherever thou goes. And for those 3 reasons, I can be strong and I can be courageous. Ready? Then Joshua. You understand what we just did? To get to the then Joshua, you have to understand what God was saying to him. Then Dennis. Then put your name in there. Only after you've spent time with the Lord. I'm telling you what, people want glory in public without having spent time with God in private. We got to spend more time with God in private, in one-to-one conversations, before worrying about who we're going to command and what we're going to say. But in verse 10, then Joshua commanded. And there we kick off. Now I've got 5 minutes to get through the rest of 24 chapters. But it was important for you to understand that no matter what Joshua does over the rest of this book, God had to spend time with him and he had to spend time with God. Joshua now is ready to cross the Jordan, and he's about to tell everybody, in 3 days, we're going over. Oh, by the way, I need to speak to Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh. I need to meet with the 3 of you. And right here, he meets with them. Can you throw the map up? I know I was going to ask you earlier, but a lot of people don't realize what's happened here. Blow that up if you can, please. There's a lake at the top, and above that, even a little lake. This is where the Jordan River starts, is way up there in the north, and it's going to flow all the way down to the Dead Sea. Splits that landmass that you see, right? Right in the middle is the River Jordan. So on your right is the east. On your left is the west. You see all those tribes? Thank you. There are 3 tribes on the eastern side. When we think of Canaan land we always think of as being on the west side of Jordan, up to the Mediterranean. But right here in chapter 1, he says, I need to speak to the leaders of East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben. Look, as we were coming to Canaan land, Moses was still the leader at the time. The 3 of you, the 3 leaders, you looked at this land and you said, oh, this is fertile land. Well, I'll tell you what, we've got all this cattle. We would like to stay here. We would like to put down roots here on the east side of the Jordan. And Moses permitted it. God permitted it. So Joshua at this point is talking to these three and says, hey, look, in 3 days, we're crossing the Jordan. In 3 days, we're going over and we're going to take this land. You three made a commitment. You're going to go with us. Not all three tribes, but you're going to send an army and you're going to go with us. Just because you're in your area of rest, the 9.5 tribes on the west side are not. They agree to it, absolutely. And you can see that at the end of chapter 1. In fact, verse 16, they answer Joshua saying, we will do and we will go. We're there. Chapter 2, Joshua sends over 2 spies. Wonder why Joshua didn't send 12. It's just how I am. I read it. Moses sent 12. Joshua sends 2. What lesson did Joshua learn? 10 are useless. It only takes 2, right? He picked out the 2. We're in perfect agreement, aren't we, guys? You're the 2 going over. So only sends 2, not 10. Tells them to go over, scope out the land, all the land. And in particular, Jericho, because they are right across the river from Jericho. They haven't crossed the Jordan yet. Need you to go over. And they do. They go over, and one of the first places they go to is Jericho. Maybe they had full intentions scoping out all the land. I don't know. But the first place they went to was Jericho. And in the city of Jericho, they need a place to lodge for the night, and they found lodging in the inn or the home of Rahab. All right, we don't need to say that other word. I don't know why Scripture keeps doing that, except it does. We are who we are. Rahab is who she is. The Bible clearly says the harlot Rahab. And so they go there. Doesn't take very long. And the king, the king of Jericho, hears about it. Wonder why he heard about it. I don't know, because 2 guys swimming across the river? That might have been a dead giveaway. There's another thing I wonder about. We got to bring 2.5 million people across the river. These 2 guys somehow got across. Right? They get spotted. The king wants to know, who are these 2? I think they're spies. He goes, he sends emissaries unto Rahab. Rahab says, I think they were here. Don't know where they are now. They must be gone. You know, because we're getting ready to close the gates. They left. Right? Rahab hid them. Hid them on the roof. I'm not going to read everything to you, but you got to catch this. In chapter 2, she's hid them. They're on the roof. Verse 9, before they turn in for the evening, verse 9, Rahab goes to these 2 spies, and she says to them in verse 9, and she, Rahab, said unto the men, I think I know who your Lord is. You following me? She said, I think, I suspect, I got a hunch. I'm sorry? She says, I know. I circled it. I know that the Lord, L-O-R-D, all capital letters in the Old Testament, you see this a lot. L-O-R-D, Yahweh, Jehovah God, God Almighty. I'm sorry. This is Rahab the harlot saying, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Here we go, English majors, hath given. It's already done. It's past tense. This is Rahab saying to these 2 men that came over from Joshua, I know that the Lord has given you the land. How did she know that? Well, because it says all the inhabitants, they're all scared. All the inhabitants, they're terrorized. Verse 10, what are they terrorized about? Well, we heard, who's the we? All the inhabitants of the land. We heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea. We heard how he did this, and we heard how he did that. And they're terrified. What you guys did to the Amorite kings. Verse 11, and as soon as we heard, our hearts melted. When was the last time your heart melted? When was the last time you heard something that God has done that would melt your heart? Their hearts melted. Oh, they're ripe for salvation. One of them was. Their hearts melted. For at the end of verse 11, this is the only time that she says, "You're God." She always refers to him as the Lord. And then she says to these two men, "The Lord, your God." Let me make this perfectly clear. As far as I know, he is God. I don't care what the rest of Jericho says. I don't care what the rest of the inhabitants of the land said. As far as I'm concerned, I know deep down in my heart that your God is God. He's God of the heavens. He's God of the earth. Therefore, I pray. Boy, you want to know why she's in Hebrews chapter 11 and James? That's a person who knows who the Lord is. And she tells them everything that she needs to know, and they make an agreement. They make an agreement. Do you know where her home is? It's on the wall. It's on the wall. That's probably not a good place if she knew how this story is going to play out. Jericho, the walls are going to fall. Her home's on the wall. Man, I'd like to have been there. See how that played out when all the walls fell down and that one stood. But anyway, I digress. And the pastor's in Florida going, "You better pick it up." Breakfast will be served shortly. Beautiful story about Rahab. Ready? Here we go. You follow me. Good luck up there, guys. Rahab had a statement of faith. She had an action of faith. Moving on. Chapter 4. We're going to go through these. We got the two spies. Crossing of the Jordan. Crossing of the Jordan. That was a miraculous event, was it not? And when they crossed the Jordan, I'm going to give you tidbits of what I like about each story. Crossing of the Jordan. Who went first? Or he told the people, "Don't you dare go. Don't you dare go until what happens?" Huh? Get behind the ark. Get behind the Lord. When you see God move, you move. You know the problem with some of us? We move before God moves. God's going to move first, and where God moves, you go. You follow. Now, he tells them here how far to stay behind for other reasons we could talk about, but when God moves, you move. When the priest step into the water, and here's another thing I learned from this story. We want to see all the promises of God fulfilled in our lifetime, but we ain't willing to get our feet wet. Excuse me. You willing to put in a little sweat equity for the Lord? You willing to get dirty for the Lord? You willing to step where the Lord tells you to step? We want all the miracles of God to be played out in front of us, but we got to be willing to step into the water. Claim it. God said it. It's a promise. I'm going to take him at his word, and I'm going to step forward. If that means my feet get wet or I get sweaty, that's okay. They stepped into the water. The water recedes back. Oh, and you do understand the River Jordan, 156 miles long, about 100 feet wide, except it's at flood stage. You read that in your Bible? It's at flood stage. It's about a mile wide, and it's deep. And the water goes back, and they cross over on dry land. And as they cross over on dry land, God tells Joshua, "Find 12 men, and I want those 12 men, as they pass through the water, just about the place where the priests are, there's some stones there, big stones. You're going to pick them up. You're going to put them on your shoulders. You're going to carry those stones over to the other side, and we're going to set up a memorial." That's what's going to happen. And they did it. And as those 12 men take the stones to the other side to set up a memorial for what's happened, because God told Joshua to do it, they did it. Then Joshua does something else, and God didn't tell him to do it. Brother and I talked about this. Read your Bible. It says Joshua went back into the water. It's dry. The priests are still standing there. And Joshua goes there, and he takes 12 more stones. And he sets up a second memorial in the midst of the Jordan. Joshua sets up a memorial. There's no explanation. God didn't tell him to do it. Joshua did it. And I wondered why. Now keep in mind, a lot of times The river is so shallow, you'd be able to see them. Not only would you see the memorial on the other side, you'd see this memorial in the midst of the river. And it never gets mentioned again until one time I was reading and someone says, really? Go read in the book of Luke where it talks about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is standing in the midst of the Jordan baptizing. When the Pharisees came to him, and he calls them a few choice, you know, right? Pharisees, vipers, who told you to come here? Right? Show me the fruits of your repentance. I'm baptizing unto repentance. Show me the fruits of your repentance so you can be baptized. And they were like, we're the children of Abraham. He goes, really? These stones have a better chance of being the children of Abraham. How many times have you read that? These stones have a better chance of being children of Abraham. I wonder where John the Baptist was standing. Was he standing right next to those stones? Moving right along. What chapter are we in? Doesn't matter. Memorial stones. Crossing over Jordan. They cross over Jordan in verse 5. We get to this place and something happens. The kings are starting to get worried. There's a group of five kings now that are starting to sweat. They've watched everything that's happened. And God tells Joshua to do an amazing thing here in verse 5. He tells them to circumcise the people. Circumcise them. Why would he have to do that? This is the Hebrew nation. These are the children of Israel. These are the descendants of Abraham. Why wouldn't they be circumcised? Except they weren't, were they? They had been wandering for 40 years. The generation that had been circumcised has passed away. This is the next generation. Why they were not circumcised prior to now? May I just say disobedience. Okay? Another lesson for another day. But they get circumcised here. God says to Joshua, we're going to do this. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it. We're going to do it right. They need to be circumcised. Again, consecration comes before conquest. They all get circumcised. And they observe the Passover. That's a good thing. Interesting thing about that was at the Passover, remember the 40 years of manna? Can you imagine when they sat down after the Passover and it went, corn. There's corn. They're eating corn on the cob. They're eating the fruit of the land. And when they were eating of the fruit of the land, the manna stopped. But so did their rest. Now they're going to work for it. All right. Chapter 5. Something else happens at the end of chapter 5. Joshua is out meditating. He says, man, we got to take Jericho. We got to take Jericho. Jericho's got to come down. And as he's standing there and he's contemplating Jericho, and maybe he's got his head down, maybe he's in prayer, when all of a sudden he looks up and there's a man standing out in front of him. And this man has got his sword drawn. Joshua runs and hides. No, he doesn't. Because three times he was told to be strong and be courageous. Joshua is strong and he's courageous, and he walks up to this man and he says, you for us or against us? You with us? Or are you with our adversaries? This man says, I am neither a Canaanite, nor am I a Hebrew. I'll tell you what I am, though. I am the commander of the Lord's army. I am the commander of the Lord's host. Where did Joshua go at that point? On his face. He buckled and went down on his face. What would thou have thy servant to do? Who did Joshua recognize this person to be? Now, you can read all the commentaries out there in the world about who it was. May I just say to you, and if you disagree with me, that's wrong, but I love what my brother says. You can disagree with me, but you can be wrong. The pre-incarnate image of Jesus Christ. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Why did he show up? And why is he gone from the scene? A couple of verses and that's it. What are they getting ready to do? They're getting ready to go into battle. All those things that God had told Joshua in chapter 1, he comes to him face to face and said, I'm going to fight this battle for you. I am the commander of the Lord's army. You follow me. It'll be all right. Gone from the scene. The next day, Jericho. Not going to do Jericho. If you want to hear a great sermon on Jericho, go listen to what the pastor said. How he did that was absolutely hilarious. Anyway, the fall of Jericho, Rahab gets saved. She got saved. How did she get saved? Oh, she let a rope down out of her window. Remember she lowered, yeah. The two spies that were there, she's on a wall. She lowers them down. Do you remember what she climbed down on? A rope. Not just any rope. It was bound with scarlet. Call it what you want. Scarlet rope. I see scarlet thread. It's scarlet. And they were released down. And they tell her, when this army comes back and we take Jericho, and we will take Jericho, hang that scarlet rope from your window, and you and your family will be saved. Sounds an awful lot like the Passover, does it not? Charles Spurgeon, when he read this, thank you, Brother Joel, Charles Spurgeon said of this, if you can't see that scarlet thread all the way through God's scripture, you're missing it. The blood of Jesus Christ goes from beginning to end. The scarlet thread is there. We see the fall of Jericho, Joshua grieves, all these things. Beautiful stories. I got to end it with this. I want you to go through it, but let me end it with this. Jump to the end. Joshua, after all these victories, put the map back up there, please, guys. They conquer the whole land. Moses, two kings, two and a half tribes set up on the east side. The number of kings on the west side that get taken out, wow. At one place, 31, if not more, but 31 kings are taken out. Victory after victory after victory, they go through. And after all of these tribes have been taken out, Joshua allots the land, and you see the allotments there. And I love how the allotments were done by lot. Lot number one. Number one in the NFL draft is, you know, and so all of these tribes get their allotments by lot. And it goes through, the Bible goes through this, it's a fascinating read. But I love it when they said, and the final lot goes to, and Dan's sitting out there going, yeah, it's me, all right? Everybody else got their land. Dan says, I got it. So all of the land is allotted to them. It's been done. And the Bible says that God fulfilled every promise that he had ever made. Every promise that he had ever made to Abraham, he fulfilled every single promise. All of the tribes have received their land. Then they give land to Caleb. Caleb wasn't forgotten. Caleb gets an inheritance. Joshua's not forgotten. Joshua gets an inheritance. Then they set up six cities of refuge. And you know I'm running out of time. Six cities of refuge. Well, what about the Levites? Do the Levites get an inheritance of land? And the answer is no. They don't get an inheritance of land, but what they do get is cities. Did you keep track of how many cities there were in there? I'm such a dunce. I'm reading the scripture and I'm writing them down. I'm doing tick marks. Had no idea that a verse was going to come up and say it's 48. Should have read that verse first. And of those 48 cities that were given to the Levites, six of those cities were designated as cities of refuge. There's another picture of Christ. Christ is my refuge. Joshua, now it's all done. Whew! It's done. We get to chapter 23, and it came a long time. Joshua's given his farewell address. And it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest unto Israel that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. I like where that came up earlier. Joshua's old and stricken in age. And the Lord came to Joshua and said, you're old and stricken of age. Like I didn't know. But he's old and stricken of age. And he calls for all of Israel in verse 2 of 23. And he says to them, you've seen all that the Lord your God will do. Please, 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 in verse 3, you're allowed to mark your Bibles. It's not sacrilegious. Verse 3, You've seen all that the Lord, your God, will do. Do you know that that is the first 13 times now Joshua is talking directly to the people? 13 times in the next 12 verses, he's going to say, the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God. Not my God. The Lord, your God. He is talking to the church. He's talking to the congregation. All right? This would be like a church service where everybody there knows who the Lord, and he's preaching it to them. The Lord, your God, the Lord, your God, the Lord, your God. All the way through chapter 23, he keeps referring to the Lord, your God, and he gives a history lesson to them. Everything from the day of Abraham until now, the Lord, your God, has done these things. He's fought for you. Be careful, verse 6. Be you therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written. Verse 7, that you come not among these nations. We just conquered them. Don't you dare come among these nations. Don't make mention of their gods. Don't cause to swear by them. Neither serve them nor bow down to them. Why is this even an issue? Because they didn't kill them all. We have a problem now. Joshua standing before him says, it is what it is. You let them live. You let remnants of them live. I'm telling you right now, I'm about to fall off the scene. Don't you dare even make mention of their gods. Don't you marry into them. Don't you follow them. None of this. Verse 8, cleave to the Lord your God. Verse 13, know for a certainty. He's talking to them. Verse 15, therefore it shall come to pass. Just as all the good things of the Lord have been promised to you have come to pass, right in the middle of verse 15, it says, so shall the Lord drop the hammer. Verse 16, when will he drop the hammer? When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. You want the anger of the Lord? Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you. He gives them this farewell address, and I'm telling you, he preaches fire and brimstone. He reminds them of all the promises of God, but he tells them, don't transgress against the Lord or this is going to happen. Now let's go have lunch. This is like the fifth Sunday sermon. We're going to take a break and go have lunch, and then we're going to meet back in here for chapter 24 for the altar call. And Joshua gathered them all again to Shechem. He gathered them all. Verse 2, and Joshua said to all of the people, thus saith the Lord your God of Israel. Beginning in verse 3, if you circled every time you saw the word I, in the first part of that sermon, the Sunday morning sermon in chapter 23, it was the Lord your God. Now, in the altar call, he's saying, listen, and Joshua said unto the people in verse 2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Who's he speaking for? The Lord. This is not Joshua speaking from this point on. Verse 3, I took your father Abraham. I multiplied his seed. I gave him Isaac. Unto Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir. But Jacob took his children down to Egypt. I sent Moses. I sent Aaron. I plagued Egypt. I'm in verse 5. I did that. I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterwards, I brought you out. Verse 6. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came into the sea. And there at the sea, I smote them. Gone. I've done that. Verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites on the east side. I gave them into your hand. I destroyed them. Verse 10, even after the Balaam incident, I delivered you out of his hand. Verse 11, you went over Jordan and all the men fought against you. Verse 11 ends with, I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet. I don't know if you've ever had hornets chase you, but if you've ever been chased by a herd of hornets, that's not a good thing. I sent the hornet. Verse 13, I have given you a land that you didn't, what'd you do? You didn't labor for that land. I gave you cities, which you didn't build. I gave you vineyards and olive yards, and you didn't plant them. Verse 14, now therefore. If I had jumped to verse 14 and said just now therefore, you'd have missed that. This is God saying, this is what I did. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him. And Joshua just wants to just slam the pulpit. Not with lip service. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in what? Sincerity and truth, and put away the little gods, little g, which your father served on the other side. Serve the Lord. And if that seems evil to you, I'm sorry. If this sermon has touched you, has stepped on your toes, he says here in verse 15, if that seems evil to you to serve the Lord, well, you need to make a choice. You want an altar call? There's your altar call right from God's word. If that seems evil to you to follow the Lord God Almighty, you need to make a choice of who you're going to serve. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it's going to be the little g gods, which your father served. Well, my parents raised me. I don't want to hear what your parents raised you as. Well, we've got these things on the mantle, and I've got one on the dashboard of my car. Get rid of it. As for me and my house, I don't know how many kids came up here and said that. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you have that plaque in your house? Come on. How many of you have a plaque in your house, a coffee cup, a tapestry with dogs sitting around the poker table that says, as for me and my... No, just do it. If you got one of those, we need to talk. I was in the house the other day, and I walked, opened up the door, and I looked on the wall there, and I went, hey, Patty, did you know that we have a placard in our house that says, as for me, we will serve the Lord? How many of us have that in our house and haven't looked at it, haven't read it, haven't meditated on what it means? But he says, I'm going to tell you something right now. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If the kids don't like it, tough. The rest of the people in the house don't like it, tough. This is the way it's going to be. As long as I'm the leader of this home, we will serve the Lord. And they respond back going, us too. Us too. And they start to recite back to him the history. And he's just, stop it. Every time they respond, it's like Joshua just goes, stop, stop. Oh, man. You're repeating back to me what you think I want to hear. And he says, just stop. Verse 19, Joshua says to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions. If ye forsake the Lord, if you forsake the Lord, he will turn, I'm telling you, is a terrible thing to be in the hands of an angry God. Do not forsake the Lord. And the people says, oh, but we won't. Verse 23, well, he says to him in verse 22, you've made your choice. Verse 23, now therefore, put away your strange gods. Why is that in there? Why is that in the Bible? Why is that verse there? Doesn't it imply something? Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Oh my goodness, they've already gone down that slippery slope. And he tells them, incline themselves to it. So Joshua made a covenant with them that day. He made a covenant. He sets up a stone thing. He said, this stone is going to be a memorial. You made your choice. I heard you. Now, he might have been thinking to himself, I don't believe you, but I heard you. You're a witness unto yourself of what you've done here and what you said. You came to the altar, by the way, for the third time this month. But you, okay. Everyone has seen it. And he sets up a memorial. From now until eternity, these stones have heard. And he lets them go home. That's it. Sermon over. Joshua's over. He dies at the age of 110. They bury Joshua. They bury the bones of Joseph. Eleazar, the priest, he dies as well. How long did the nation follow Joshua throughout his life? He dies. The Bible indicates, gives the impression that they're going to continue to follow after the Lord through, it kind of implies the next generation. Although when I read Judges, it doesn't seem like they made it that far. Thank you for bearing with me. We went about 10 minutes over. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, you put your hand up and you were able to stop the cosmos. It says that the sun stopped, moon held in its place. Would have been nice, Lord, if you could have stopped the clock tonight, but we realize that our time is limited. Thank you, Lord, for our time here this evening. I pray that I have been faithful to your word. Lord, I do encourage others, Lord, that you'd put encouragement in their heart. They would go back and look at Joshua again and look for all the ways that not only did you speak and make promises unto Joshua, but you spoke and you made promises unto us. And Lord, you ended this book with your own altar call. You challenged each of us, Lord, to make a choice. Who will we choose this day? Will we choose you or will we choose the things of the world? Lord, may I be truthful and may it be true all the days of my life that as for me and my family, we will choose the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.